Starting on time is not my forte. So I'm on a growing edge, 9:33. So Pastor Matt, where I know you're watching, 9:33. Good morning and welcome to the table this morning. My co-pastor Matthew Smith is away on renewal leave, but keeping an eye, I'm sure, out. We are grateful everyone is here. We have some guests this morning. On the keyboard is Graham Sobelman. Yeah. Brendan is away in Boston spending time with his mom. And on saxophone is Hannah Sobelman, definitely related. We are grateful because this father and daughter team, she's taking off to grad school tomorrow. And so we are grateful for the gift, Hannah, of your presence and your music. I've already heard it. And we are happy about all of that. Online folks, we hope. So that keeps happening, and it's just the wind. I don't know what. I think we should close the door. And I forgot that, too. Online folks, we have been working, and you can now see the paintings that are around this room. I commend those to you. We are in a worship series called Abstracting August, and these are paintings from a painter named Arn Hirsu, who was my father-in-law, and they've been in storage for, 35, 40 plus years, and we are grateful for your love and presence with them. Hello, grandchild. I see you. We're going to move into worship, and I invite you, as you are willing and able, to stand as we move into a great old song. If we never needed the Lord before, we sure do need him now.
Sure. bowing in a posture of subservience as if unequal, inferior, facing the floor, not the horizon, the dirt, not the future. Unable to look eye to eye, intimately, on the level. Familiar with pain, her constant companion, unable to stand tall, take a stand, look up, raise a hand, unable to embrace, to dance, to work, to contribute. Yet worthy. Beloved, gifted, wise, and strong, not helpless, but patient, trusting, accepting, and at peace. Grace reshaped her spine to match her heart.
Weak, but thou art strong. Welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. And my name is Sarneet Prasad. And I'm the Sunday morning coordinator for the table. We are grateful to root our lives in grace through weekly worship on Sunday morning, to grow in faith with weekly kitchen tables, and to reach in love out at the farm, the table farm, with weekly volunteer shifts. For those of us gathering at thetable.life, Chloe is with you as your host this morning. Please message her in the chat if you have any questions. If you would like to learn more about our community of faith or stay in touch, please text the word new to the number on the screen. If you'd like to connect with others and learn more about how we practice our faith at the table, our co-pastors will lead a 6 week Growing in Faith series in person here at the table, beginning September 13th, and registration is on our website. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those online, and we always encourage you to visit our website, thetableumc.org, where you'll find a Connect pop-up in the bottom right-hand corner and can stay connected there as well. I invite you to remain seated as we continue in worship with a song by Carrie Newcomer. Please sing along as you're comfortable with our music team as they lead us in Sanctuary.
Will you be my refuge, my haven in the storm? Will you keep the embers warm when my fire's all but gone? Will you remember and bring me sprigs of rosemary? Be my sanctuary till I can carry on. Carry on. Carry on. This one knocked me to the ground. This one dropped me to my knees. I should have seen it coming, but it surprised me. Will you be my refuge, my haven in the storm? Will you keep the embers warm when my fire's all but gone? Will you remember and bring me sprigs of rosemary? Be my sanctuary till I can carry on. Carry on. In a state of true believers, on streets called us and them, it's gonna take some time till the world feels safe again. Will you be my refuge, my haven in the storm? Will you keep the embers warm when my fire's all but gone? Will you sanctuary till I can carry on, carry on, carry on. Carry on. you remember and bring me sprigs of rosemary? Be my sanctuary till I can carry on, carry on, carry on, carry on.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. We encourage those here in the sanctuary and those with us online to follow along with your own Bibles or with the screen as I share a reading from the Gospel of Luke as recorded in the New Revised Standard Version. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. Now when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which to work and when it ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you, on the Sabbath, untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said this, all his opponents were put to shame. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing.
I want to invite our young friends that are wanting to go to move to the back of the sanctuary. We have some walking music for you. And all of our young friends actually are in the A-frame. Somebody be the leader at the door. Thank you, Mom. And Peter's there. They're going to go down, and they'll be all the way down where it's cooler. And there'll be a time of story and play and probably an art activity. We're moving closer and closer to our fall godly play, but right now we're still in the summer where we have volunteers sharing stories with our youngest friends. Juliet's really a helper. Look at that. Thank you. Thank you. As the musicians move down, I invite us to pause for a moment of prayer. Loving God, gather us in and allow our bodies to feel our breath, to feel your presence, so that we might be fully present to you and to one another. Amen. I think it's fair to say that having heard that scripture, most of us can imagine the relief that the bent-over woman, who remains, by the way, unnamed in scripture, I'm sure that wasn't her name from birth, must have felt when she suffered for 18 years in that posture. And Jesus lifts her out of her illness. I also want to acknowledge how her perspective in that moment must have changed. because for the first time in 18 years, she can look up. We heard that in our opening poem. She can look around. She can meet another person's gaze. Her vision has broadened. So what happens when one's vision is broadened? It may seem obvious, but I want to say it out loud. What happens is we see things differently, and sometimes it is radically so. There is a painter, a Dutch painter. His name's Piet Mondrian. I hope I said that. Did I say it right? Okay, good. I've been practicing. He lived from 1872 to 1944. And why is that important? Well, it's important because his life spanned the period in which painting shifted from conventional representation to total abstraction. That's when that happened. And because we have a record of his work, we can trace the broadening of his vision over time. You can't always do that. And Eric, our artist in residence, Eric and I want to share it with you. So first of all, I want us to look at a painting from late in Mondrian's life. It's from 1935, and it's entitled Composition B, Number 11, with Red. Just gonna let you take that in. Mondrian was a lover of trees. And history tells us that he spent a great deal of time simply observing trees. So we have a short video this morning to help us see what happens when a painter's vision of a simple tree is broadened. Let's watch. But it makes me cry every time I watch that. Mondrian was a really important artist, and maybe most of you have never heard of him. His ideas and his work, as we just saw, clearly evolved, and they were made new again and again and again. And his work actually truly influenced artists who followed him. And he was one of the very few who recognized the brilliance of a very little-known young artist at the time by the name of Jackson Pollock. And Mondrian included Pollock in one of his very first shows. And history is recorded as him standing in front of one of Pollock's, the painting that was submitted for the show, and the person who was in charge of the show running to him in anxiety, saying about Jackson Pollock, "It's terrible, isn't it? It's terrible. It's not painting at all." And Mondrian's response was, "You must watch this man." And so he was included in the show, Jackson Pollock. Because the blessing of Mondrian was no small gift. And I think it's the same but different, as we heard this morning, the blessing of Jesus is no small gift. The unnamed woman's healing in the passage Bob read for us is a story of expansion and revelation and vision widened by God's grace. And truly, it's a story also of a progression towards the life God intends for every one of us. So for us, we might say, we must watch this woman. The next thing that happens is that Jesus calls out those who are rebuking him. He's getting in trouble for healing the unnamed woman on the Sabbath. And theologian Reverend Dr. Elizabeth Palmer wrote about this and that moment like this. This is classic Jesus behavior, lifting up the lowly while knocking the mighty ones down from their thrones, matching a haughty rebuke with a direct and theologically grounded rebuke of his own, turning people's expectations inside out. Grace wins, hypocrisy loses. And I don't know about you, but hearing this story has always given me just a little bit of a lift. And sadly, is less about the healing, that lift of the woman, and more about the way Jesus sticks it to the synagogue leader, attacking him for healing on the Sabbath. I might have felt that way a lot in the last week, 10 days, when certain people are getting in trouble, finally. But it's as though the grace that is extended to the woman isn't really enough then. And it's as though I'm in this place of, she's a winner, so I have to find the loser. Elizabeth Palmer again. If the elevation of the losers requires the demotion of the winners, we find ourselves on a constantly shifting seesaw of glory and shame. We seek always to be on the side that is rising, with our enemies relegated to the sinking side. So how might we broaden our vision and choose love so that we receive and witness and share Jesus' many blessings freely without the need to lord it over or shame others or delight in their losing? Well, as Luke's gospel tells it, the true meaning of the Sabbath is an ongoing theme in Jesus' ministry. And what does this Sabbath innovation of Jesus point to? Well, as a rabbi and a reformer, Jesus is especially concerned with protecting religious life from abuse and distortion. Religious practices are not an ends unto themselves or standards people have to meet in order to be righteous. Instead, Jesus is asserting that the purpose of spiritual disciplines like Sabbath keeping is to help nurture a healthy and vibrant form of life. And it's innovation because it chooses love and not punishment. An example I would lift up of how we try that here at the table is our small groups we call kitchen tables. In weekly kitchen tables, we practice the spiritual disciplines of searching scripture and prayer and witnessing. You're also in a time of personal reflection in which you share out loud answers, your answers, to either all or some of the questions. How is it with my soul this week? How am I staying in love with God? Where and how have I done some good, maybe? Where and how have I done some harm? As one of our kitchen table leaders said very long ago when we were starting all of this, this is not your water cooler conversation at work. The purpose of this regular practice is to nurture a healthy and vibrant spiritual life. Any discipline that diminishes or prevents such life isn't just a missed opportunity, it's actually a contradiction to God's law of love. So I think it's probable that Jesus' repeated acts of healing on the Sabbath are meant to provoke deep conversations over what Sabbath keeping is really all about. See, deep conversations do not require enemies to be shamed, at least not in this instance. Of course, there's times when that may be appropriate, when evil is so blatant that it has to be called out. That's a message of mine for another morning. Staying focused. Deep conversations are part of the broadening of one's vision, which can lead to revelation and expansiveness and inclusiveness. And sometimes these conversations even feel dangerous. Literally, history records that other painters and patrons felt that Jackson Pollock's work was dangerous. Why is that? Because revelation and expansion often also leads to the acknowledgement of our own culpability. Elizabeth Palmer again, she was very helpful this week. She wrote, "I imagine that when the stooped-over woman stands tall and takes in the wide world around her, she sees more than just the kind eyes of a friend or fluffy clouds in a bright sky. She also sees the breadth of suffering in her world, the expansive margins that are home to the most vulnerable, the depth of disease and distress all around her. She sees that she has been raised up into a fallen world. Her widened perspective includes new culpability and new regrets, and it requires broader empathy and engagement." So there is an art curator by the name of Kenneth Brummel, and he wrote that this about Jackson Pollock: "Everyone was at a loss after abstract expressionist painter Pollock famously flung and dripped paint onto the unstretched canvases that he took off the easel and placed on the floor of his studio back in 1940s. If Pollock destroyed all the assumptions everyone had about painting in the 40s, though, he also created a generation of artists who were forced to contend with his innovation." How might Jesus' healing on the Sabbath and his confrontation with those who saw that as contrary to God's law force those in his audience to contend with his Sabbath innovation for themselves? Is it possible that his confrontation, Jesus's, actually might be an invitation into broader empathy and engagement with all of God's creation? Is there not a way in which we, when we think about it, ourselves, can feel and find ourselves in this unnamed bent over woman, simultaneously being stooped low and lifted up, and stooped low and lifted up? The question is, what is bent over in you? What is pushed over? What's being put down? What's being made weak? What's being silenced? What beauty is hidden? What capacity do you have that is being stilled? What in you is bound up, distorted, facing downward? And at the same time, where have you risen into life? Where have you experienced healing, gotten a glimpse, even just a glimpse of wholeness, been part of moments of beauty which flood your body with love? Where has Jesus' healing brought you? See, the earliest followers of Jesus were called people of the way. They were never called people of the destination. So Piet Mondrian, He began with a tree, as we saw. And I think most of us might agree that that very first tree on that video looked like a tree. Like the one that's out front with roots in the ground and leaves up there. But the place he ended, I don't think, would be easily mistaken for a tree. But now you know what led up to it. And maybe your vision is expanded, broadened. As we move toward communion this morning, our common union, in which we celebrate with bread and juice, and in this season, celebrate with art and our painting, I want to share one more example. This is a picture of Alma Woolsey Thomas. You may or may not have heard of Alma. She was born in 1891 and died in 1978. Along with living in the spirit of God's law of love throughout her whole life, she also carried the trauma of white-bodied racism, which continues to bend over so many of God's beloveds. Ms. Thomas attended Howard University, and she became its first fine arts graduate in 1924, the first one. Much later, she attended Columbia, where she received a Master of Arts. She lived and worked in Washington, D.C. She became a junior high public school art teacher. And she was the first African-American woman to have a solo exhibition at New York's Whitney Museum of American Art. And guess what? Ms. Thomas also loved trees. And she didn't develop her signature style until she was 75 years old. No excuses. Her style is known for its pattern, its rhythm, and its color, and she's known to stand in front of her work with others and ask them point blank, "Can you feel it moving? Do you feel it?" So here's a very short introduction, just a portion to her work.
She started to experiment with abstract styles.
She started to abstract using color and movement, and she came up with what's called sort of Alma stripes or dots of color that some have equated that they look a little bit like Byzantine mosaics or tiles, but she developed them in a way looking at nature.
She'd always been inspired by nature, from the rose bushes at her Georgia home to the beautiful public gardens around DC. But her deepest inspiration came right here at her house on 15th Street.
I worked on the landmark application for Alma's house. The house was really integral to her work. It wasn't just a place where she lived. It was part of her inspiration and the way her art developed.
In 1966, a few years after she'd retired from teaching, James Porter invited her to do a solo show at Howard.
She was feeling just too tired and worn out to come up with anything new for it. And she said, "I sat down in the window in that red chair, and I looked through the window at the holly tree, and I saw the patterns of light coming through the tree and changing. And I created a new style based on that pattern of light coming through the leaves."
Alma Thomas was 75 years old when she started working in this new style. Over the next few years, she made dozens of paintings inspired by nature. In the late 60s, like millions of other people, she was fascinated by our trips to the moon. She made a series of space paintings that she described as large, sparkling works. Many of her paintings have a spiritual feeling to them, and a few have explicitly religious themes.
Perhaps her most famous painting that reflects on a religious theme is Resurrection, that is now in the collection of the White House.
There's so much more. And parents are young friends are hearing have two stories about Alma this morning, just so you know. The passage today points to the really deep and great mystery of God's healing action as a way to reframe the discipline of keeping Sabbath. And it's really a cause for celebration, not a cause for comeuppance. Because what happens when innovation of Jesus enters spiritual discipline is love. Love. And it's a love that raises us up in the way it raised up Mondrian, who raised up Pollock, and then, years later, inspired Alma. That kind of love raises us all up, actually, even if our vision does not become fully made known to us until we're 75 years old or beyond. I want to close with this quote from the Reverend Steve Holmes, whose poem we opened worship with. He reminded me this week, keep choosing love. The gentle hand is on your back even now. Amen. Play something. I kind of wonder if Jesus' gentle hand was on the backs of the disciples as they sat around a table and he prepared to share a meal with them. And it was a meal that ended up changing the way we share our meals, one with another. We might imagine their conversation way back then, where they were voicing their burdens, the places that they had been shut out when they were trying to share his message that week. They were so glad to just sit down and have bread and juice and to share out loud those burdens that they were carrying, which separate them ultimately from each other and from God and even from their teacher, Jesus. And so that's why we pause every week to share our burdens in a way. It's called the prayer of confession. And I invite you to stand as you are willing and able. And we're going to share this out loud as we prepare to come to this feast and to share in communal art. Let us pray. God of us all, often we are unable to stand up straight. We look down instead of facing our bent over neighbor. Forgive us, we pray. Lead us to take on some of her burden without judging her worthiness. And in so doing, may her newfound release be ours as well. Amen. Friends, God is always, already, raising us all up to wholeness and into new life. No matter the weight of our burden, we are forgiven. We are fully loved just for who we are, this day and every day. So let's say amen. And let's join in the call and response, which has become the way of the church throughout the generations, and it's a way to recognize and celebrate the presence of Christ with every neighbor. And we say, may the peace of Christ be with you. Also, amen.
Gracious God, we give you praise and thanks for this holy communion, the body of Christ, of your beloved Son. The body is broken, God's love poured open to make us new.
Invite us into prayer with these ancient words that come to us through the ages and generations, passed down to the church from that earliest Christian community, followers of the way, and morphed and changed until we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. We encourage you to address God in the way that is deepest in your heart. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Pour out your Spirit on all of us gathered in so many places, God. Pour out your Spirit on these gifts before us. Make these gifts, the body, the love of Christ, and make all of us, through these gifts, Christ's body alive in the world. Amen. You may be seated. Here at the table, we share this meal in a way that may be a little bit unique for some, which is we're going outdoors. And everyone is welcome at God's table. And when I say everyone, I mean everyone. Right now, we will just stay where you are seated. And then Sarneet will come down the center aisle and kind of just cue you so that we keep a little bit of safe distance between one another, going out this door, around the sanctuary, and back in the door. There are places to kneel and pray around the sanctuary. There's art for you to be in communion with, both up and around, as well as here on this table. This is a communal art project that we've been working on for this, our third week. Next week, we'll see what we did. I'm very excited. But we still have another week of work. Everyone is invited. No one is forced, okay? That's the thing here. And you kind of move around the table and it ebbs and flows, and we haven't lost anybody or your clothing yet. So I just say that it's a drop cloth. It's truly a drop cloth, as in a studio. So step deliberately with your feet as you come forward. So. Mm. This is the body of Christ, the bread of life, which is broken and shared for all of you. And in this cup from the vine, is God's love poured out for all of us. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Loving God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery, and please keep painting. Please keep praying. No rushing. We give you thanks for this divine dance, for this community in which the art dances with us, and through which all of this you reveal yourself in this art, in this bread, in this cup, in our conversations, in our silences, in our listening. May your peace make us one and call us to love one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our hope, amen. In addition to responding to God's love by coming to the table, we also respond to God's love by giving generously of our financial resources, and many of us have made giving commitments to support our life together here at the table. So if you are moved to share generously, there are many ways to do that. You may go to our website to give. You may text the number, which will appear on the screen, to give. There are even offering plates for those old-fashioned things called checks that some of us still use. Your generosity really and truly helps our community of faith to align over and over again and ever more deeply with God's fierce love, which is always already loose in God's world. So we are grateful and thank you. We're going to prepare to go out. I invite you to stand as you are willing and able. We're going to move with our music team into singing Revive Us Again. It is our hope, our deepest hope, that as people of God, we never are so bent over that we are not able to be revived again and again and again. So go forth, being willing to look up, to look out, to broaden your horizon and your perspective, wherever that is that you move and have your being. God is with you. Go in peace. Amen.